And in Romans chapter 12, for our 2007 Grace Bible Church theme, I've summarized Romans 12, 1 through 2 with this: renewing our lives and minds in Christ. That's what we want to do this year. We want to renew our lives because we're starting together as a new pastor in a church. I want to put all things behind us. Let all water go under the dam. I want to cause us to be committed to Christ this year. We want to renew our lives to Christ. And we want to renew our minds in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is going to talk about renewing your minds to be transformed to the character of Christ. So this is the theme that we want to do. I will do a couple week series on this. We'll just study the two verses and we'll try to squeeze those verses and wring out all the spiritual nutrients we can. But let's take a look once again at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And in doing so, he adds, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." And that is a problem that we struggle with as Christians, and we'll talk about that in this series, about not being conformed to the world. What does that mean? "But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that is renewing of your mind in the Word of God. We'll spend some time on that thought. "So that you may prove what the will of God is." And he's going to describe the will of God. That which is good. That which is acceptable. That which is perfect. That which we should be doing as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, before we go any further then, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that in and of myself, I can't change myself, let alone anyone else. But I do know, Father, that your Holy Spirit, who resides in every believer here, can. And I do pray, Father, because I know that you answer our prayers, and I pray that this is going to be a great year spiritually, Lord. It's going to be a renewal that will say we've grown so much this year, that we're going to say that the Lord is... I feel closer to the Lord this year. I feel edified, mature. I know more about my Lord this year, and I know more about serving Him. I pray, Father, that today the Holy Spirit will warm our hearts, even if our hearts have been warmed before, but will warm our hearts to a commitment to Christ, Lord, not only for just this day, not only for this year, but, Father, for the rest of our lives until you come back for us. So, Father, I ask you to give me the ability now to preach and teach biblically, logically, and practically, so that you are glorified and we are edified. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin then this series on renewing our lives and minds in Christ, we begin with this, the believer's living sacrifice, as it says in verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God." What is this sacrifice? I want to look at this sacrifice. I want to look at the basis of appeal for this sacrifice. I want to look at the basic action of this sacrifice. And I want to look at the basic attributes of this sacrifice. If I'm to be a living sacrifice, I have to know what that means so that I can put it into practice. Well, first of all, though, if you'll notice in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, we have this basis of appeal. And it's at this point, I just want to back up for just a moment. Paul begins, "Therefore." The word "therefore" has something to do with what has preceded it. And when we come to chapter 12 is an extremely practical chapter. Chapters 1 through 11 have not necessarily been practical. They've been doctrinal. Now, there's been application throughout. Make no mistake about that. Paul doesn't teach doctrine just for academic sake. Paul teaches doctrine to change lives. And here's the point. The point is, after teaching 11 chapters of doctrine, here's where Paul wants us to be. He wants us to be able to apply that doctrine, change our lives from it. And so he says, therefore. Now, I think he's first and foremost speaking about the verses prior to this. His great benediction in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. So turn back there with me, if you would. And in verses 33 through 36 of Romans chapter 11, and by the way, I hope I whet your appetite of the things to come in the book of Romans that we're going to study. In Romans chapter 11, after Paul talks about the sovereignty of God in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he breaks forth in this awesome benediction because he sees God's ultimate wisdom, ultimate sovereignty, ultimate glorification. And this is what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. And as we think of such a benediction, he says, therefore, because God is this glorious God, as we get to know Him, as we see that He's an infinite God and we're finite beings, as we see the glories of His attributes, how great He is, how all things were created by Him, for Him, and exist together because of Him, it is this one that we ought to yield our lives as a living sacrifice to. Therefore, present your lives as a living sacrifice. That's the context there. But I also have to believe that he's also thinking of the last 11 chapters. Chapters 1 through 3, he talked about the doctrine of depravity, the doctrine of sin, total depravity. He spends 3 chapters laying the basic work for this because he starts with our problem and he minces no word and he compromises no truths. We've got to understand that. We've got to see that man is lost before he can become saved. And then, once he shows that we're lost in verses chapters 1 through 3, chapters 3 through 5 comes the doctrine of salvation. The last part of chapter 3, especially chapter 4, and the benefits of it in chapter 5. And he is going to specifically talk about justification, which is, when we place our faith in Christ as our Savior, He not only forgives us our sin, all of our sin, He not only gives us eternal life, but at that moment, He judicially declares us righteous forever. That's justification. Why is it that the believer could possibly sin in this life and then his life be taken immediately before he confesses it? What happens then? He goes immediately to the presence of the Lord because his salvation does not depend upon himself, but upon the sacrifice of Christ and the justification by faith. And you know what? I trust that God will give me the ability to preach and teach this book of Romans so that you are thrilled with these truths. We come to chapter 6 through 8. And here's one where the rubber hits the road. This is the doctrine of sanctification. Okay, we know we're sinners, we're depraved, we know we're saved. Now what? Well, now we begin to wrestle with the question, how do I live for the Lord? I'm a sinner who's been saved by grace. Well, chapters 6 through 8 tell us about the basis for victory over sin. 1, our identification with Christ on the cross. 2, the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he moves to the doctrine of sovereignty. How sovereign our God is. How sovereign is your God? The God of the Bible is completely sovereign. And he talks about that, and he specifically talks about that with his future plan with Israel. Israel and the church are not the same. He has a future plan for the church and another future plan for Israel. He's got it all under control. And this is all talking about the gospel. And as he comes to chapter 12 then, it's with the idea that you must understand doctrine first before you can understand proper duty. You must have the correct beliefs before you can have the proper behavior. All too often as Christians and as expositors of the Word, we do sloppy interpretation. We open the Bible and say, gee, this is what I'm supposed to do. And we do not understand what it's teaching, its context, or doctrine. And so we begin to have quirks in our Christianity. We think we're following the Scriptures, but we're not. That is the kind of theology that cults are made of. They will just take a Scripture and twist it and then take it out of context. But Paul does not. He says, you understand the doctrines of the first 11 chapters of Romans. And now that you understand that properly, you understand who you are in Christ. Now I want you to understand what you're supposed to do in Christ. And so we come to chapters 12 through 15, the duty of service. What is the duty of the believer? And he'll spend numerous chapters on it. But getting back to the text at hand, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, or really you would say, I am exhorting you. It's the word parakaleo, which means to encourage. It's the word that we use for the Holy Spirit when we call him the paraclete. And the word urge is fine. Beseech is fine. But I really think what he's saying here is he's exhorting you. He's not commanding you at this point. He's exhorting you. He's exhorting you based on all these things that we have in Christ. Because of that, we ought to be submitting our lives to Christ. We ought to become living sacrifices. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren. He's talking to believers. You cannot apply this passage to unbelievers. This is not for the unbeliever. This passage is for believers. And so I trust that everyone here today in this sanctuary is a believer. If not, if you're not a believer, then you need to come to Christ. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of the brethren, those who know Christ. This is who he's speaking to, because no unbeliever can do these things. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, and he says, by the mercies of God. He is going to appeal to live as a sacrifice based on the mercies of God. But what do we mean by the mercies of God? Well, this is an interesting word. I love this word. This is a Greek word that means sympathy or compassion shown to those who are suffering. Because God is a sympathetic God and a compassionate God, full of mercy, showing that compassion to those who are suffering, therefore, that's the reason we ought to be a living sacrifice. When we think about His mercies, you've got to go back to chapters 1 through 11 again and think about the great doctrinal truths He's shown us. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them now, but I will in the months ahead. But just several of them. The first thing that comes to my mind is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Turn there if you want. I'm just going to move rapidly. Romans 3, 25 says this. Romans 3, 25, talking about Jesus Christ, whom he displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Christ was displayed as a propitiation. We discussed that word in the last several weeks. Propitiation means this. It's a satisfaction. That the wrath of God against our sins has been satisfied by the death of Christ. The wrath of God upon our lives, about to come down and send us to hell, the moment we accept Christ, is placated and we are offered and brought into Christ and the favor of God is upon us. Beloved, that is mercy. When a sinner is handed the favor of God and forgiven of all of his sins, and the anger of God is placated, That is mercy. And you know what? I want to take that mercy home with us. I want us to just say, oh yeah, that's mercy. No, I want you to get it. I want you to get it and understand. Don't wake up tomorrow morning and say, well, is God against me? He cannot be against you. The wrath of God has been placated. It's removed. God is not trying to punish you as a believer. You have the favor of God. Now, difficulties may come, but don't ever say, well, God's punishing me for something in the past, or God's angry with me. No, He is your Father now. His wrath has been placated. Now, as His son, you may have to be disciplined from time to time, but don't say that God is mad at you. That's a mercy. That's a mercy that's been extended to you because you've come to Christ. Another mercy is one that is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 8. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not enmity. God is not mad at you anymore. God is not angry with you anymore. You have peace. You are on God's side now. Drop down to verse 8. Here's the kind of merciful God that He was, that He is. But God demonstrates His love. He's not just a God of anger against sin. He's also a God of love. How did God demonstrate His love? He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a mercy, beloved. That is a mercy. We also see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I love this verse. It says, therefore, based on all the doctrine that He's taught us up to this point, He says, therefore, here's the conclusion. There is now no condemnation. No. That's an absolute. That's an absolute. There's no. If it wasn't, if there was some, then it'd have to be, there's only some that's been placated. He said, there is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, that is a mercy, that we do not have to face the wrath and punishment of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think as we come back to Romans 12, that's part of what He's talking about. That He's talking about these mercies that He's extended on the believer through Jesus Christ. Because He's extended all of these wonderful things, don't you think we owe Him some obligation? And what is that obligation? To present my life as a living sacrifice to Him, whatever, wherever, whenever. There's also another idea in here. The other idea is He's a compassionate and sympathetic God. Don't be afraid to commit your life to Christ. You've heard at times as Christians we say, well, don't say, oh, I'll never do this because God will make you do it. Or someone will say, well, the reason why I'm not going to commit my life to Christ is because, you know, He may send me to Africa. He may send me somewhere else. Beloved, here's the basis to commit your life. God is a sympathetic and compassionate God. And I dare say, I'll stand on record saying that God will never send you anywhere that you don't want to go. Because when He calls you, He gives you His grace. And His grace is the desire and the power to do His will. So maybe there's a time I don't want to go to Africa, but when it's time for me to go to Africa, I will want to go to Africa. And I'll be excited about coming to Africa, going to Africa. There may be individuals who have no desire to come to Gillette, Wyoming. You've heard the descriptions of Gillette, you know. It's in the middle of nowhere, and it's in the middle of all these other beautiful places. Although everybody who lives in Gillette, it does grow on you. But there are some people who would have no desire to come here. Well, how is it that there are a few who want to come here? How is it that my family wanted to come here? Because when God calls you, He gives you His grace, which is the desire and the power to do His will. Because He's a sympathetic and a compassionate God. He's not a God who will toy with you. He's not like the false mythological gods who like to toy with people. He is a living God holy and righteous, who will do always what brings glory to Him and what is right for us. And so in the light of this great sympathetic God that we have, there, and in light of all that He's done for us, this is what Paul wants to say. Beloved, present your life as a living sacrifice to God, whatever, whenever, wherever. Well, as we talk then about this appeal, we move from this appeal of being a living sacrifice to the basic action of being a sacrifice. And I wanted to stop and take a moment and look at this because he uses the word present. He tells us to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The word for present is this idea to place or stand beside someone. It's interesting, the scriptures talk about this. When Christ went to heaven in his ascension, it says they were gazing intently into the sky. While he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. That little phrase for stood beside them is this Greek word pereistomi, which means to place alongside. But in this instance, in Romans 12, it means you take yourself and place yourself aside of or before God. You put yourself on the altar, is what it means. You present yourself to God. And the word is an interesting word. Don't really have time to look at all of this, but one of the things that we're going to see is that this word means to yield. Not only do you just present and then you just sit there, you just sit there on one of God's shelves for Him to look at. No, the idea also comes with when you present yourself ready for service. This word is used in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 19. Turn there with me if you would. And in Romans chapter 6, this idea of present, the word present is this word paraistemi, which means to place before. And he says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you, and here's the word, presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The idea is that you present your members for service. But when I'm a sinner and I don't know Christ, I'm presenting my members to sin for the service of sin. But when you come to Christ, you're saved by the gospel. You're saved from your sin, Romans 1, 2, and 3. You're saved from it all. One of the benefits is that you now have the power to live the Christian life. So just as you used to present yourself for service to sin, you now present yourself for service to God. And Paul uses this imagery of a living sacrifice. And that's the idea of present. The believer is to present himself before God, yielded and ready for sacrifice and service until called home. How do you know the Lord has a purpose for you? You're still here. The Lord always has a purpose for you while you're still here. When you're no longer here, He no longer has a purpose for you here. God is sovereign. But I want to ask you now, and I want to look a little deeper now. I want to look at what does it mean to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice? What's the basic attributes of that? Well, this word for sacrifice that we've been talking about, it is from the Greek word thousia. And thousia is a general word for it's the act of offering a sacrifice. It can mean the sacrifice, but it often stresses the act. So when you talk about the Old Testament making sacrifices, it would be this word that would be used for the general offering. And that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be an offering unto himself. Yes, we may be sacrificed unto death for our faith in Christ. But we also want to sacrifice ourselves for service while we're alive, because we're a living sacrifice. It's very interesting. If you were to look at the scriptures, we would see that this word, thousia, is used in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It's very, very helpful because we can go back and look at how words were used for Hebrew words. And this word, thousia, was used in the book of Leviticus, among other books, where it talked about the Old Testament sacrifices. In fact, let me read one verse here. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. You don't have to turn there. It's talking about how to make the sacrifice. And it says, its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering. An offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. What's interesting is when he talks about offering here, it's this Greek word thousia. It's an offering, a sacrifice for God's disposal. But also the word altar has the same root word. It's the place where you're offered. And I see an application here for believers. When you want to understand what does it mean for a believer to be a living sacrifice, it means one who is offering his life on the altar of God. Now, of course, not for sin. That's been taken care of by Christ. And by the way, Christ is the ultimate thousia. In the scriptures, it says that he made a thousia, a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice himself. But that was for an atonement for sin. Believers don't have to help with that process because that process is finished. But having had that applied to us, what do we do as Christians? We now present our lives to him as a living sacrifice, ready for sacrifice or service, because we're laid on the altar of God. That is the imagery that Paul is using here with these words. Now, what is also interesting here is we're talking about the basic attributes. He names three particular attributes. He's going to describe what kind of sacrifices we ought to be. There are three of them. It is, we ought to be a living sacrifice, we ought to be a holy sacrifice, and we ought to be an acceptable sacrifice. Well, what do each of those mean? Well, when Paul talks about a living sacrifice, he means this, that a believer is offering, is an offering that is vibrantly alive, as opposed to the dead offerings in the Old Testament. Now, those sacrifices were alive up until the time they were offered. When they were offered, they were slain. On the other hand, the believer is a living sacrifice. And it's mentioned in the Greek, there's a little emphasis there, it's a continuously living. Well, of course you're continuously living. You don't really need to say that. But he says that to make an emphasis. Compared to these dead sacrifices, we are a living sacrifice, ready for not only sacrifice, but for duty, to be used by the Lord. And we're alive, and we're vibrantly alive, spiritually making sacrifices unto the Lord. And sacrifices could be described as, the scriptures talk about them as the sacrifice of praise. What happens when my world is coming down upon me? Is it at that moment that I'm to praise the Lord? Absolutely. Is that a sacrifice? Absolutely. That's what we ought to be doing. Talks about in Ephesians that we ought to walk in love. And that's a sacrifice and an aroma pleasing and acceptable to God. That's a sacrifice that we do. Is it a sacrifice sometimes to love others? Oh, yes, it is. In fact, what has to happen is we have to come to the end of our love. I can't do it anymore. And then we're ready to love with agape love, the self-sacrificial love that the Holy Spirit pours out in the believer. So it's this idea of a living sacrifice, living, ready to do the service of the Lord, whatever, wherever, whenever. But he also calls it a holy sacrifice. Now, the word for holy is a word that's used quite often in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's hagios. And hagios means this when you think about holy. It means, one, something sacred set apart for God's use. That's holy. And secondly, it means something sacred set apart from sin. When you think of the word holy, think of two usages. One, that you're set apart unto God to be used by God. And two, you're set apart from sin because you can't be holy and have sin. And so when he tells us to be a holy sacrifice, this is what he means. The believer is to be an offering sacred and consecrated unto God without the blemish of sin. We're not just to go around living for the Lord. We're to go around living for the Lord with a good testimony. We're to go around living for the Lord worthy of that calling. Not with the blemishes. And of course, we think of the Old Testament imagery again, that if there was a blemish on one of those lambs or other animals, those animals could not be offered as a sacrifice because there was a blemish. Of course, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless when he was on the cross as the Lamb of God. There was no blemish or sin with him. And now, as we're to submit our lives as a living sacrifice, there's to be no blemish of sin. God's not looking for blemished sacrifices. He's looking for sacrifices with a good testimony that people can see Christ in. And finally, he says we are to be an acceptable sacrifice. And literally, with the words, acceptable to God. You know, not just, you know, well, we've got to accept ourselves. you know, we've got to be accepted by God. That's what matters. And this word for acceptable really does mean well-pleasing. It's pleasing in His sight. The believer is to be an offering whose conduct and service is acceptable and brings pleasure to a holy God. And at this point, I would just like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Very interesting verse. Kind of sums up all that's being said here. We'll go back and start it off with verse 4. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4 and also verse 5. He says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but it's choice and precious in his sight." Verse 5. "You also, as living stones..." We serve a living God. We need to be living believers. And I don't mean just living and breathing. I mean your spiritual life needs to be living and breathing and vibrant. Let me ask you, could you use a renewal in your spiritual life? 2006 may have been good, but wouldn't you admit with all of us that we need to have 2007 better? Or maybe 2006 was one of the worst spiritual times in your entire life. You certainly would want a renewal, would you not? Well, we're coming as living sacrifices, vibrant in our lives. We need a renewal. And so I believe that renewing our lives and our minds in Christ is an excellent theme for us this year as we focus on what are we supposed to be doing spiritually. Verse 5 again, as I continue on. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house," or a spiritual temple, "for a holy priesthood." Who's the holy priesthood? We are believers. We're the holy priesthood. We are now God's priests to go out and share the true sacrifice of the Lamb of God. But we're also living stones that were built up of this temple. So the temple of God is not necessarily a building, but it's you and I in our lives. And what do? To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable, well-pleasing, or one with a fragrant aroma to God. offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We can't just say, okay, God, here I am. I'm your gift. I'm the greatest gift to Christianity. It's not about me. It's not about my agenda. It's not about my wisdom. What he's looking for is living sacrifices who will do the service and the sacrifice that he asks for. That we be living and vibrant. That we be holy and pure and set apart from sin. And that we do those sacrifices that are recorded for us in the Scriptures. No wonder in verse 2 he's going to say, renew your mind and therefore be transformed. How do you become the living sacrifice you ought to be? By renewing your mind and not being conformed to this world. We'll talk about that next week. So, the believer's living sacrifice is based on the appeal of the mercies of God. All that he's done for us and that character that he is. The basic action is to present or offer ourselves up ready for service. And the basic attributes of the living sacrifice that we're supposed to be is 1, living and vibrant. 2, holy without sin. And 3, doing the things that he wants us to do that are right and acceptable and pleasing to God.